we have set aside wisdom for some kind of emotional response or perhaps even a spur of the moment response that we think might be being prompted in us in some way. And instead of learning and living according to wisdom, we tend to live according to our own inner desires. We can have a tendency to get those things confused. And so I'd like to just read, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18, and just to ground us in the importance of wisdom. And then we're going to take a look at a variety of scriptures that reveal to us the nature of wisdom, how to pursue wisdom, the value of wisdom. And we're going to, as much as possible, get intensely practical tonight, trying to determine how is it that we actually exercise wisdom in the midst of difficulty. So Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, this is really, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and its importance. And here it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." So here, just extolling and commending the value of wisdom, the beauty of wisdom, the joy of wisdom, and really even the rewards of wisdom. Now, if you think back in your life, you can probably come up with more than one time when or where you did not act with wisdom. Thinking back on my own life, I can think of a multitude of times when I chose to act in ways that really were not even necessarily common sense. So you do things that are foolish. For example, one time I was camping and I had lost the normal camping cup that I used, and so I boiled some water over the fire, and I borrowed someone else's cup. So I took that cup, it was a metal cup, and I placed it in between my knees. I was wearing shorts, and I took that boiling water and I poured it into the metal cup. Well, you can imagine what happened, right? Instantly, the metal transferred the heat to the inside of my knees, and I had two, and I yelped, maybe screamed is a better word, the hot coffee that I was trying to create splashed to the ground. And on the inside of my knees, I had these two round burn spots. We would say that is unwise behavior. So that's lacking common sense. But really, it's not what I'm talking about tonight. It is good to have common sense. It is good to exercise those kinds of wisdom where you don't burn yourself with cups and things like that. But much more importantly is learning how to live skillfully in biblical terms, how to take biblical principles and apply them carefully to every aspect of life. And that's really what wisdom is all about. But if you think back, you can also probably think of times in which you knew biblical principles. There were certain things that you knew, and yet you chose in a certain situation to set those biblical principles aside. Maybe it was because you had a greater desire for something and it overrode those biblical principles. Maybe it was because you really didn't understand quite how to apply those principles in that particular situation, and so you just acted somewhat impulsively. Maybe it was because as you sought to put those principles into practice, it was difficult and you gave up. So even when we know what wisdom should look like, even when we know biblical principles, we can all think back to times when we did not exercise that wisdom as we should have. And what I'd like to present to you tonight is that in every circumstance, in every aspect of our lives, whether it be at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's just in our thoughts, for believers, it is not only desirable, it is not only right and good, it is also possible to live out wisdom. See, if we were just trying to do this on our own, if we just had occasional surges of strength that we were given as believers, then certainly our wisdom would be exhibited from time to time, and maybe it would never grow past a particular place. But in Christ, we have been given every resource we need, all of the power of the very living God himself living inside of us that we can take hold of to exercise wisdom. And we will need to do that. We will need to take hold of his power so that in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our motives, we will ever increasingly grow in the skillful use of the word of God. But there's a reason for all of this. You see, essentially, any time we choose to act unwisely, when we know the principles of God's word and don't do it, or where we're ignorant of the principles of God's word and therefore don't put them into practice, it isn't just that, well, that was unwise. What we are doing is we are not glorifying Christ to the full extent that we could. And this, to the heart of every believer, is grievous. We long to live for the one in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He saved us that we might take hold of those riches and that we might live them out to a world that needs to see his glory, and back to our Savior who delights in our exercise of the wisdom that he himself has granted to us. So we'll see this evening is that life as a believer is only lived well when it is lived wisely. That is, that the principles of God's word are heard, understood, treasured, and practiced through the power of the Spirit and for the glory of Christ. Life as a believer is only lived well when it is lived wisely. That is, that the principles of God's word are heard, understood, treasured, and practiced through the power of the Spirit of God and for the glory of Christ. Wise living is Christ exalting, and it is full of the reward of the riches of Christ himself. So let's just jump right in. There's a ton to cover tonight, and so we'll seek to work our way through a definition and then how to acquire wisdom, how to exercise wisdom, and some very specific practical pointers on how it is that we might make wise decisions, and then we'll end discussing the rewards of wisdom. So first, the definition. There are many, many definitions of wisdom out there. As I was studying for this, I've done multiple series on wisdom. I've never taken all of that information and kind of put it together into one message. So that certainly was a bit of a challenge. But I was trying to work through all of my different definitions of wisdom over the years. And I have about six of them. I'm not going to read them all. But each one is a little bit of a variation on a theme that I've tried to combine all together into the definition that we have for tonight. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is... And really, again, these are theological definitions. They're not so much a definition out of the dictionary or a definition simply even out of like a Greek lexicon. They'll give you the base meaning of the word. But this is a theological definition where we take all of the information Scripture has to say about this particular word group and the words that are synonymous to it and try to put all of that together into one definition. So here's this working definition. Wisdom is the Holy Spirit-produced result of a true fear of the Lord, which enables a believer to understand the commands and principles of the Word of God and to skillfully and consistently apply them to every aspect of life. It's somewhat long of a definition, but it's necessary to really incorporate as much as possible of the foundation of what wisdom is. I mean, some people say wisdom is wise living. Well, what kind of wise living? Wise living, on whose determination? Some people say it's wise living according to Scripture, but how do you live wisely according to Scripture? So the idea is to put as much of the richness of what true biblical wisdom is into this definition. One more time. By the way, if you are watching, you can we put the PDF of this outline without any blanks. If you can want to click on that PDF, you can get all of this information that I'm giving you now. Wisdom, the Holy Spirit-produced result of a true fear of the Lord, which enables a believer to understand the commands and principles of the Word of God, to skillfully and consistently apply them to every aspect of life. Let's work our way through the definition. First, the Holy Spirit-produced results. True wisdom is, of course, spiritual. It's not having to do with learning getting lots of book knowledge, of having a high IQ, of doing really well on your ACT, all of the things that we tend to think of as wisdom, you know, Dr. Cranium with the massive, you know, intellect that is able to solve all the mysteries of the universe. A Stephen Hawking who, you know, typed away on his little computer and solved to him seemingly the mysteries of what went on in outer space. No, true wisdom is spiritual. It is produced by the Spirit of God working in our mind, our will, our affections, and our conscience through the Word of God. And now, don't just pass over this. I know that every definition I introduce begins with this, but that's for a reason. Because nothing that we do as believers has exactly the same kind of definition as unbelievers have. Unbelievers don't have this wisdom. They cannot have biblical wisdom because they do not have the Spirit of God. And it's important to understand this definition because so many people tend to view wisdom, even as believers, as something that they have come up with. That now that they're a believer, they maybe know better, they've got the Bible, they've got some good teaching, and they on their own or in their own intellect somehow are able or required by Scripture to act in this wisdom. But it is only by the power of the Spirit of God. Every wise decision we make, Every wise motive that arises from within our hearts, every wise use of the Word of God is a supernatural act. It is never generated on our own because there is no wisdom apart from the work of the Spirit of God, the illumination of the Spirit of God, and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. You as a Christian never made a single wise decision apart from the power of the Spirit. This is vital because so much of the church views everything else as spiritual. If you have an ecstatic utterance or some kind of unique experience or some kind of movement in your heart or a voice that you hear, that's considered to be the work of the Spirit of God. No, the work of the Spirit of God, the primary work in the heart of the believer for his daily action is the work of wisdom. The Spirit illumines the word and empowers the heart so that we can accomplish God's work. And by empowering the heart, I mean the Spirit of God works with our mind, will, affections, and conscience through the Word of God. He does not take it over. He does not co-opt our mind, our will, and our affections and then just simply speak with us as some kind of passive instrument. He speaks to our inner man, and our inner man then, that mind, will, and affections, and conscience, is what we use to live wisely. 1 Corinthians 2:12 makes this clear. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So the world spirit, that is what the world knows, the culture of the world, the understanding that could be drawn from natural humanistic ideas. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Notice, these things we teach. The things that the Spirit of God illumines to our inner man through the principles of the Word of God and enables us to speak them. But they are certainly not human wisdom when they come through the truth of the Word of God and are empowered by the Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit-produced result of a true fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In several other passages, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that skillful application of the principles of the Word of God. You cannot act wisely if you don't have a proper reverence for God himself. The fear of the Lord is a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God that drives us to our knees in worship and then out into the world in humble service. It is that comprehension of the character and nature of God which causes us to be in awe of him, to have this holy dread of him. He's not like us. This fear is not found for any other being in the universe. We might have a craven fear of those who would harm us. We might have a certain awe or respect or even dread of someone who is very powerful. But this fear is of one who is totally other than us. Not another human being that we fear, but the God of the universe. So it's a unique reverence, a unique relationship, and it itself is granted by the Spirit of God and comes through the truth of the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is absolutely essential so that we will then take these principles of his word and desire to live them out for his glory. And no unbeliever ever had a true fear of the Lord. They have only a craven fear. That is, they cringe in fear if they ever catch a glimpse of the nature of God or the judgment of God. This kind of fear is only for the believer, this delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe. And it is foundational. It's the first thing that has to happen before you can live wisely. So you begin to see why no unbeliever can have this. Because to have a fear of the Lord means you are a believer. You have recognized your need. You have recognized his right to judge, his holiness and his justice. You have recognized his power and his responsibility as a just and holy judge to judge you unto eternal hell. And you've responded to the work of Christ, whom you have seen as honorable and beautiful, your Savior and your Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what it does. And wisdom only comes through this Holy Spirit produced characteristic that is based in a true fear of the Lord, which then enables the believer. All true believers have this true fear. And when you have it, it enables you to properly respond to the principles of Scripture. Number four, the fourth part of this definition, which enables a believer to understand. Only the Spirit can enable you to actually understand the truths of Scripture. Now, you might want to do them. Maybe even some believers look and say, well, I'd like to do that. Or I think maybe I would like to try those. Those look like great principles. But no unbeliever actually understands how to live those principles out for the glory of Christ. You see, unbelievers can understand the principles. Do this for wisdom and get counsel. They understand that. But they don't understand the spiritual component of this wisdom, which is that these things are done so that Christ would be glorified. And only the Spirit of God enables that understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Unbelievers can look at the word and know what the words mean. They can even understand what the concepts are, but they can never do so with a desire to bring glory to God through Christ, and that's true wisdom. That's the true use of any of these principles. And so even when an unbeliever can look at something and go, well, I understand what that means, they cannot put it into practice in a truly wise way. They cannot truly understand its meaning in relationship to the glory of God. So it is that Holy Spirit-produced result of a true fear of the Lord which enables a believer to understand the commands and principles of the Word of God. Wisdom does not come from the principles of science, of education, of philosophy, although those things, properly understood, can reflect the wisdom that God has. But they are not the grounds of the wisdom of God. No, this wisdom comes from the principles of the Word. Wisdom consists of understanding what God commands and prohibits, as well as the various scriptural principles which apply to the way we live in every situation. The commands, thou shalt not kill. The principles, thou shalt love, or you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's a whole bunch of commands bound up in the principle to love. There's prohibitions. There are things that we are to do and not to do. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. Note that the psalmist is not saying that the student then all of a sudden gains more information than the teacher. All of a sudden becomes a better scientist than the teacher was. The idea of understanding the principles of the Word of God making you, giving you a greater wisdom than teachers and more insight means that you can take those principles and properly apply them in the world. The greatest of scientists with the most information, if he's not a believer, he's never honored Christ with that information and therefore has never been truly wise. And so the youngest child who's a true believer actually exhibits more wisdom in having responded to the Lord Jesus than that great scientist might. And so it is the principles and commands of the Word of God that are to be understood and known and lived. And it is those principles and commands that enable you to live wisely regardless of what you're doing. As you are a great scientist, as you are perhaps, you know, learning to be a wonderful musician, as you are skillfully digging your ditches and changing your diapers, it is the principles and commands of the Word of God that make you wise in doing those things. So the Holy Spirit empowered or produced result of the true fear of the Lord, which enables a believer to understand the commands and principles of the Word of God to skillfully and consistently apply them. You see, to be truly wise is to exercise wisdom well. It is to be skillful at it. This is something that we get better at. We don't come into the world, we don't become believers in the fullness of wisdom. Because of our finite capacity, we have to grow and learn, and we do so by understanding the scriptures and constantly practicing them, and we grow in our skillful use of these principles. But not only skillfully, not only to do it well, but to do it consistently. You see, you're not wise if you just can make one right decision out of a day. You're not wise if the decision you made was only kind of halfway good. No, wisdom is skillful. You do an excellent job at ascertaining what needs to be done in a particular situation and putting God's principles into practice. And you do that every single time and in all of the circumstances of your life. That's the goal of wisdom. You are growing in wisdom as you gain more skill and as you are more consistent. Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Didn't say he was a scribe who kind of knew the law of Moses. He was a scribe who, you know, he was passingly good at the law. I mean, who wants that? Who wants someone that is kind of good at scripture or sort of understands how to put it into place? If you're going to lead, if you're going to truly set an example, you need to be skillful. That's what Ezra was. He studied, he planned, he prepared. It goes on to say in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it. This is the basis of wisdom, to study the law of God, to practice it. We'll see that in just a moment. And then, as it were, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. You're not really qualified to teach until you skillfully live. That's why we don't let younger people jump into the pulpit or become pastors and elders, because they don't have the requisite wisdom. Even if they have lots of knowledge and are good exegetes, they don't have the requisite wisdom. That is, having studied and practiced so they can then properly teach. Wisdom infuses teaching. They're not exactly the same thing. Wisdom is more fundamental than even the gift or ability to teach. So this wisdom is the Holy Spirit enabled or produced result of a true fear of the Lord, which enables a believer to understand the commands and principles of the Word of God, to skillfully and consistently apply them, that is, practice them, actually do them, not just think about them, not skillfully and consistently teach them, not skillfully and consistently even understand them, but skillfully and consistently apply them. Hebrews 5:14, which is kind of a theme verse for me tonight. One that has impacted my life deeply as I came across it many years ago and then went over it and over it, and each time it gets deeper. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food. Paul really is lamenting the immaturity, not Paul, who the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it was. He is lamenting the immature state of the church or churches to which he is writing. And he says, here's their problem. He wanted to give them solid food. That is, he wanted to give them better teaching or more teaching, deeper teaching. Not just so they could get more information, so they could actually live more consistently and more in a more God-glorifying way for the glory of Christ. He says, but I can't do that because, he says, solid food is for the mature. And here's the definition of mature, wise, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's not their sight and their smell and their eyes. It's their spiritual senses. And notice what the author of Hebrews says. It is through practice that this happens. See, people think, and it's too often taught in Christian circles, that you come to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you don't really have to do much more work because the Spirit of God will simply infuse into you all the wisdom you know. This is anti-scriptural. It is unbiblical. The Spirit of God takes the principles of the Word of God, illumines your heart and minds with the ones that you know and understand, and then enables you to practice those, but it does not enable you to practice things you don't know. You don't get mature, you don't come to maturity by not putting into practice these principles. You can't just know them. Now, that's Holy Spirit produced effort. It is He who gives the ability to put them into practice, but you have to practice them. They have their senses trained. As we'll see, their mind, their will, their affections, and their conscience are carefully and finely tuned to the principles of the Word of God, like an instrument that has been carefully tuned, the instruments tuned together so that they play in harmony, so they play the same notes. Well, that's true. We are to be on the same page, the same notes as the Word of God and as God Himself, and our senses have to be trained to what? To discern good and evil. There's the issue. To be wise is always to choose what is good and always to reject what is evil in every case, with every decision, in every circumstance of life. To choose the good and to reject the evil. So we are to apply these principles. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And then this is in every aspect of life. You can't just pick one way. Well, I'm really wise in this. See, there are no specialists in the Christian life. Well, I get to specialize in being really wise in how I teach God's word, but I'm a fool everywhere else. I don't think that's going to fly. I'm really, really good at taking the principle of thou shalt not kill and not killing anybody, but I don't do so well with adultery, or that's not going to fly. Every area of life, every motive, every thought, every situation, every sphere of influence that you have, you are required to be excellent, skilled in applying the principles of the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says to Timothy, this young man, 30 to 35, who was supposed to be leading this church, relatively younger but well-trained, and one who had been seasoned in wise living, though he was yet young. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example for those who believe. That's every aspect of life. The things you say, the things you do, your motives, purity, holy, everything. Timothy was to be an example. He was to be wise beyond his years, as it were. And that is the call that goes out to every believer. That's the definition. What's the importance then of wisdom? Now, I've already stated it probably multiple times already, but this is important because people in our day and age have begun, and Christians have begun, to dispense with this idea of wisdom, either simply equating it with worldly wisdom of knowing things and being wise and being having good common sense. They go, all right, so that's fine, but Christians don't really need that necessarily. Well, they're right. They don't need that wisdom. But again, this is a spiritual characteristic that is absolutely essential to bring glory to God. Wisdom is essential to accomplish God's will. Hear me carefully. The only way the word of God and the will of God will get done is if you exercise wisdom. It doesn't happen automatically. You are not wise just simply because you became a believer. All the potential for wisdom is there, but you're not wise simply because of that. To accomplish God's will, you have to exercise. You have to live out wisdom ever increasingly. Now, this should seem obvious, and I hope it is obvious to you, but this is something that you're going to have to battle so much of what is going on in our Christian circles today, where they're saying, look, just go with your gut. Even Christians, just kind of go with what you feel. Just in the moment, you'll have this ability to act rightly. No, you won't. You're going to have to be wise. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By emoting in the moment. By waiting to receive a special word from God. No, that's not what the text says. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have what? Treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You learned this when you were 2, 3, 4, some of you, 5 years old. And so often we act like this verse doesn't actually exist. Like somehow we don't have to train ourselves or treasure these truths or put them into practice or even evaluate whether we're actually doing that. And we call that legalism and, well, you're just too caught up in these things and, you know, just live your life. You are going to have to treasure the word of God and evaluate and know if you even do, and then know if you're actually putting it into practice. You will never one time accomplish the will of God if you aren't wise, because wisdom is living out the principles and commands of the word of God. Wisdom is essential to accomplish God's will. Wisdom, and these aren't separate, these are all part of the same thing. Two, wisdom is essential to bring God glory then. To accomplish God's will isn't just simply to, well, okay, I did what God said today. It is to bring him glory today. The only way that God receives glory is when, for Christians, is when believers accomplish his will. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things, that would be wisdom. Knowledge combined with discernment is wisdom. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. As we continually live out love that God has placed within our hearts in wisdom, real knowledge, and all discernment, then God receives the glory in ever-increasing measure. Wisdom is essential to accomplish God's will. Wisdom is essential to bring God glory. Wisdom is essential then to make Christ look great. That's what we're about, isn't it? The only way God receives glory is if Christ looks great. And foolish, sinful, immature Christians don't make Christ look great. Some say, well, because of the grace of God. Because God has in where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Then when Christians are foolish and ridiculous, well, doesn't that magnify the grace of God? Now, certainly the grace of God has overcome our sin. Yes, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, but not unto more sinfulness and more foolishness, but unto wisdom. Anyone who would say something like, hey, if Christians are foolish and ridiculous and they're not wise, that is what gives God glory, they're dead wrong. What does Paul say in the next verse? After Romans 5, where he says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Not a single act of sin ever bueno. Well, that makes God look great because he overcame that sin. No, God is great. He is great to have overcome your sin, but that is never the way that Christians view to make God look great. Not by sinning, but by being wise. Christians glorify God by exercising his wisdom. Now, you fail, I know. We at times certainly are foolish and we do sin. And how do we recover then? We glory in the forgiveness granted to us, and we seek that forgiveness in obedience, in wisdom. seeking his forgiveness for the foolishness that we so often commit, and thanking him for his grace that overcomes our oftentimes foolish actions. Colossians 1:9, in case you were doubting that wisdom is essential to make Christ look great. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. So that, here's the key. Why do you need this wisdom and understanding? Why must you be filled with this knowledge of the will of God? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus. When we walk without wisdom, when we do not fulfill the will of God and the principles of the Word of God, then we are not walking in a manner that is worthy of our Savior. He died so that we could be wise. He died so that we could be wise and reflect him to a dying, foolish world. And when we live out wisdom, we bring increasing glory to God through Christ. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the importance of wisdom. It's essential to accomplish God's will. It's essential to bring God glory. It's essential to make Jesus look great, which is the one lifelong, eternal goal of every believer. We want Jesus to look unbelievably good, to be the firstborn among many brethren, which he is. All right, how do we acquire wisdom? So I've tried to set the groundwork. Definition, why it's so important. I hope I probably didn't need to convince you of that, but in our world increasingly, I think it's necessary. How do you get it? These things are going to be generally basic. I'm going to work my way through them. Not that they're unimportant, but there are things that you know even more so probably than the things that I've already said. They need to be said, so listen carefully as we work our way towards a practical way to employ wisdom. The barriers to wisdom are what? Sin, of course. And that sin comes in the form of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The ultimate lack of wisdom is unbelief. Not trusting and loving, serving and running for salvation to the God of the universe through Christ. We have to be careful that there's no unbelieving heart left within us. Sin, that sin that remains within, will easily deceive us. The enemy within, John Owen called it. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, everything that is contrary to the will of God saps our wisdom and presents an alternate wisdom, a worldly wisdom. It doesn't just come and say, this is foolish idiocy, so do it. It comes and says, the world comes to you and says, no, this is what's really wise. It's really wise to indulge yourself in this way. It's wise to live all of your life for this kind of learning. It's wise to live your life to have a good family. Only all these things that the world and the flesh and the devil would say. False teaching, which again is part of this. This is how Satan and his minions fool you and I, is through false teaching. That's a barrier to wisdom. Someone constantly teaching what's wrong. Mark 12:38, in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, those ones that look so impressive. And so therefore, we have a tendency to be drawn into their teaching. Watch out, it's false. Philippians 3:2, Paul really unmasks the evil of a false teacher by saying it this way, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. There's ravenous wolves that rip up the people of God with their false teaching when you believe it. So sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, false teaching, ignorance, is a barrier to wisdom, of course, being unaware of the dangers we face and the truth we need to face them. In Proverbs 1, Solomon laying the groundwork for why he's writing a book on wisdom, to give prudence to the naive, those who don't know, those who simply have not had the experience in the world to understand its dangers, to know what to do. He says, what Proverbs will do, what wisdom will do, is give you prudence, the ability to act wisely. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. Ignorance is a horrible condition that destroys wisdom, of course, because you don't even know what you're supposed to do. And then there's foolishness. Foolishness, that is really the setting aside of wisdom for the pursuit of our own desires. Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. It's the nature of fools. They might even know many wise things, and yet they choose to set that aside, acting and living in a particular area like there is no God. Unbelievers have this foolishness bound up in everything they do. Unfortunately, believers sometimes draw that kind of foolishness back in by refusing to acknowledge God and live for him in a particular situation. So those are the barriers to it. How do you pursue it? Again, every characteristic I've talked about so far, contentment and courage and every other one I would talk about, is all bound up or begins with spiritual discipline. You will never be able to escape the reality that the Spirit of God empowers you to work with your hands and your mind and your will and your affections to accomplish his work. All his power, your effort, that is, that you are using your body and your resources, and then all his credit and all the results are his. But our work is the essential component in partnering with him to accomplish that. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise both for the present life and the life to come. You're familiar with that verse. That you can do all kinds of worldly things. You can learn and you can go to the gym and you can do all these things that seem to be gaining you a benefit because you're disciplining yourself in a physical or worldly sense. But only spiritual discipline is of value for eternity because the Spirit of God uses it in an eternal way. And of course, you know what those are. There's the Word of God. It's already said, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. To hear, to read, to study, to memorize, to hear the word preached, and then to meditate, as Rob already talked about tonight, to chew it over, to think about it, to understand it, and think deeply. So not just to think deeply, whoa, I know, you know, this deep theology. We spent an hour today in our student leadership working our way through one chapter of J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, is a chapter on propitiation. The nature, the importance of understanding that Christ's sacrifice was not only a sacrifice that removed the results of sin, but took the penalty, took the wrath of God against sin, and we delve deep so that we might be able to put those principles into practice, into greater love of Christ and a deeper, more solid grounding in the truths of the gospel so that we could live for him. The Word of God, prayer, we are to be alert at all times with perseverance and petition, says Ephesians 6:18. Seeking the Lord as in with discipline, worship, prayer, the word, prayer, worship. If you cut yourself off from the body of Christ, cut yourself off from a regular pursuit of God and in prayer and thanksgiving, in honoring him for who he is and what he's done, and coming together with the body and worshiping together with other believers, again, the grievous nature of not being able to worship with you. And coming and singing, which I love, and enjoying the time, but not being able to participate with you in the worship of the Lord. That's essential for us, and we won't survive long without it. And we look to the day as soon as possible when corporately we come back together, because it guards us from sin. It helps us become wise because we reorient our life, which is so often spent on our own or just with our family or with unbelievers. And we come together with other believers and we go, oh, that's what life looks like. That's wisdom when we worship together. It's essential discipline, individual and corporate worship, and then discipleship. Spending time with other believers for the direct purpose of spiritual growth and accountability. You got to have that at one level or another. Where you're seeking other people out, they're pouring into your life, they're holding you accountable. Are you actually doing that? Imparting truth to you and then seeing that you actually know it, understand it, and are able to impart it to others as you live it out. So in order to gain wisdom, we have to overcome the barriers. If we're going to acquire wisdom, the pursuit of it is through spiritual discipline, the word and prayer and discipleship. But then, as I've already said, it is through careful practice. We acquire wisdom not by simply knowing facts, but by putting those truths into practice over and over and getting better and better at living them out. When, you may not believe this, but when I was in college, I was actually there for computer science and applied math. That was my undergrad. I never really touched a computer before I went to college, but decided that was a safe place to run because I started out in sociology thinking, I want to be a youth pastor, so I'll learn about humans' problems. Well, it doesn't work very well from a human standpoint. So I did like 3 days of one class of sociology, and I ran to the computer and math department because I was like, at least that's safe. Well, with a computer program, you have a particular project that you're given, and you have all the tools that you know, and essentially it's like, look, here's the end product. You got to get this. You have to use this particular computer language. We had such things back then. You had to use like Fortran and all these weird languages, Basic and other things. And so you got to pick the language, and then you have to use all the tools and put together the process by which you'll get that end answer. And for each individual programmer, there was some difference in it. There was some variation. Why? Because each one put those tools together a little bit differently. So you did it the first time, you tried to, you crunched all the numbers into the program with all the stuff you had, and of course for me, every time, the first time, it blew up. It never got past, like line two of code, and all of a sudden I'm on this infinite loop, or everything would disappear off the screen. So you go back through, and what do? You try it again, and you look to where you made a mistake. You write a new line of code, you see how that will work. Well, then you do it again, and you keep working your way through the process. It's incredibly intensive. There's nothing like computer programming. There was nothing like it to stay up all night. Literally, a night, 2 nights, 2 days, you could stay crunching away at this code because it was engaging your mind at that level. Well, that's what we need for wisdom. It has to be continually put into practice. You can't just kick it in there and say, here are the principles, and we'll just throw that into life and it'll come out with a perfect result. It won't. You're going to have to work on it and get a little further and a little better. You're going to get a little better at your marriage, a little more wise as a student, gaining greater wisdom as a husband or wife, as a brother or sister, as a church member. Hebrews 5:14 again, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's not a superpower. It's learning to exercise the Holy Spirit's gifts and abilities. To understand, practice, evaluate, repent, correct, train, persevere. That's how wisdom is gained, through careful practice. And so we want to do that. Well, how do we exercise this then? Right? So moving our way ever increasingly practical. So you got to practice it. How do you do that? The exercise of wisdom. I finished up the message last week on courage. And we're driving in the car, and Joanna and I decided that we wanted to go to Chick-fil-A and get some fries, of all things. And little did we know we'd have to sit there for like 45 minutes to get two fries. So our order kept increasing. It got bigger and bigger. If we're going to wait here for 40 minutes, we're going to order more. So I think we ended up with a shake and two fries and a bunch of stuff by the time we were done. That's not the point of the story. We're driving there, and she turns and looks at me. I said, "Well, what do you think about the message?" And she's like, "No, I don't think I even asked her." She said, "Dad, are you gonna teach us how to do all that stuff you said?" I was like, "Oh, I guess I better do that. I guess I better do some teaching on how you do all this stuff." So, Joanna, this is for you. All right, how do you do this? One, be watchful and alert. How are you going to exercise this wisdom? We're going to get increasingly specific. I got 15 minutes, and we are going to get really specific. Here we go. It's on this outline. You're going to need to get it again, but I want to go over it with you because some of these things perhaps are things you haven't thought about. Probably everything else for many of you that I've taught tonight, you've gone, "Chris, we already knew that, or we were aware of that. Thanks for the reminder." Okay, let's get real specific. If you're going to exercise wisdom, you have to be alert to the circumstances around you spiritually so that you aren't caught unaware by dangers and you are able to take hold of opportunities. Drowsy, apathetic people aren't wise. You fall asleep in class, you don't learn the information. You fall asleep when you're trying to climb a mountain and you fall off. Sleepy, lazy people aren't wise. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Most of us fail out the gate at this. You wake up in the morning, you weren't alert to what the dangers that you face. You didn't even think about it. Every day you commit the same sin and you don't grow in your love for your sisters and your brothers. You don't grow in your honor and love of your parents because you forget each day that you're bad at that and you don't practice. You have to be alert. You have to wake up aware. Lord, help me be aware of the dangers I face. It's the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples, the Lord's Prayer for the disciples to pray, which was, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's being aware, being alert to those things, and then living wisely. Know the circumstances. So be watchful and alert of what? Of the circumstances around you, what's going on in a particular thing. are just trying to decide, should I get together with my group of 15 when we have a limit of 10 that has been suggested to us by the government? You're going to need some wisdom. What do you do? What are the circumstances? What are the facts? What did the governor actually say? What do the circumstances warrant? So you're going to have to discern the facts and consider the circumstances that are actually happening, the things that are real and true that are going on in your life. My husband or wife is doing this and they're involved in these things. My siblings are like this. They're saying this and doing this. Actual specific circumstances. I want to go to this school. This school costs this much. It's in this place. I have this much and I have this kind of car. All of these things. Discern the facts and consider the consequences. Ephesians 5:6. It says, walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Know what's unfruitful. Know the deeds of darkness. Expose those and pursue what is right and good. You are going to have to know the circumstances. But here's the thing I think many of you don't do. Many of us don't do. You're going to have to know your own inner man. What I mean by that is this. You know a lot of principles, but we rarely take time to carefully analyze our own inner man according to biblical principles, and it is here where we fail in wisdom. So what do I mean? You're going to have to discern your motives and affections. Now, I understand that you don't fully know your own motives, and you don't fully discern your own affections. I get that. But increasingly, you pray, God, reveal wicked ways in me. God, show me the things in me that desire what is right and good. Help me know what is motivating me here so that I can more wisely pursue the thing that you want. Now, Scripture reveals to us motives. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was, listen to these words, it's good for food. So what's her first motive? I'm hungry. I like good food, and this is good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. She liked good things. She liked to look at things that were beautiful, so she was motivated by beauty. It was desirable to make one wise. She wanted to be wise, motivated to gain greater wisdom. And so she took from it an A. So her motives are exposed. These are things that Eve would have been aware of as well, not fully, completely. But she would know what motivated her, and she allowed her motivations to overcome her and to be directed sinfully. So we need to discern our motives. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. What does it mean? That you begin to know your own motives. You have a certain insight into your own heart through the truth of the word of God. Do you even know what motivates you? Do you know why you are doing what you are doing? Do you know what affections you actually have? You can scripturally begin to understand those as you pray, seek the Lord, look into the principles of his word, and think through what you are, what your affections are and your motives are. You have to determine your own thoughts, discern your own thoughts. See, I'll talk to people and say, I didn't think about that. Yes, you did. They'll do something foolish. So I just didn't think. You did think, because your body doesn't work if you don't think. You have to think something, or the brain doesn't put into practice that ball you threw through the window. Or you drove and you ran out of gas. My son ran out of gas one time. Well, Josiah, why'd you run out of gas? I wasn't paying attention. Well, that's true. Right? I wasn't thinking. Well, no, you were thinking. You were just thinking about the wrong things. You weren't paying attention to what you needed to. You have to know what you're thinking. What are you thinking right now? Are those godly thoughts? Are those true thoughts? Are you assuming things that you shouldn't? Are you believing things that are false? In your thinking, you have to know. That's why Scripture can command you to think certain things, because you have the ability to know what you're actually thinking. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So you have the power to do this. But so many times, you are thoughts, you don't even analyze them. And so you had this thought that it would be okay for you to say this disrespectful word to your parents, and you said it. Well, what were you thinking? You were thinking that was okay. It's not okay. Or you were thinking, I know it's not okay, but my situation demands that I'm able to say it. That's wrong thinking. You need to know ahead of time that thinking was wrong, challenge your own thinking, and not let the word come out of your mouth, not make the unwise decision. And you have to be able to do that in the moment and continually, always bringing to bear that filter of what is right and good. You have to know your motives and your affections. You have to discern your thoughts. What are you thinking? And change your thinking. It's called taking your thoughts captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. You have to know your attitudes. That is, how are you thinking about a person? What kind of attitude do you have towards them? You have to discern, is that the right attitude? Someone walks into the room, instant disdain. Disdain's an attitude, right? I cannot stand the person. It's bound up in thinking. It has to do with motives and affections. But you need to recognize instantly that that attitude towards that person is wrong, and you're going to have to put on a different attitude. But you're going to have to know that you actually have that. I'll talk to people. No, I don't disdain that person. Really? I mean, you talk to them like this. I'm not unforgiving. I don't have bitterness towards that person, right? That's an attitude. I'm not bitter. Really? The words that you said just now don't reflect bitterness. Can we go through those again? You don't know your own heart well. You can, by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, have certain insight in your own heart, and you have to. What are your attitudes? And then you have to learn to change them. Paul in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He learned the secret of his attitude towards his things that went, when they went well and when they went poorly. He knew what that was. He knew his motivations. He knew his thinking. He knew his attitudes by the power of God. And so he could direct his actions properly. You have to discern your emotions. You might think, well, that one's easy. I mean, I just have these emotions. No, you have to know what's bottled up inside. And you have to determine whether those emotions are appropriate. You always need to ask this question, not just simply, how am I feeling? That's important. But should I be feeling this way? If you're sad, should you be sad? If you see someone, you know, strike someone in the middle of the street and they're harmed, you ought to be sad about that. If you have delight that rises up in your heart when something like that happens, that's a wrong emotion, right? And you have to take that emotion captive and say, that's wrong. I should not be having that emotion. If you're weeping and crying and wailing when your parents give you a simple command to accomplish something, those are wrong emotions. You shouldn't be weeping over that. You shouldn't be angry and bitter over the fact that they gave you something to do. You need to change your emotions. How do you do that? Well, you can't just turn them into something else. You have to say, Lord, that's a wrong emotion. I can't change exactly the way I feel right now, but I know from your word that I should be joyful in this situation, and so help me to direct my thinking and my affections and my will so that my emotions will eventually change. That's the kind of thing that gives wisdom. And your emotions drive most of what you do. You have to recognize them, say that's a right or wrong emotion. If it's a right emotion, you know, you're in a worship service and you're loving to sing to the Lord, you think that's a right emotion. Let's amplify that one. Great. You're properly, wisely acting according to a right emotion. And then, so important, you have to cultivate your conscience. You have to know how your conscience is weighing in on any particular thing you're thinking. We see your conscience weighs in, that is, it passes a judgment on your motives, on your thinking, on your emotions, and on your attitudes. Your conscience knows all of those things. And it's a part of your inner man. It's not the Holy Spirit. They're not the same. Romans 2:14 says, when the Gentiles do not have the law, and when they do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Here's what that means. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. The conscience goes off, says, that's a wrong thought. Then they think, oh, that was a wrong thought. And then they learn how to change it. Your conscience is like the dash light, the warning light on the dashboard that says, that's wrong, whether it's anything that's going on in your inner man. And so whenever you're making a decision or whatever you're trying to decide, should I do this, you ought to be sensitive to your conscience. Is your conscience light going off as in that's wrong, or is it giving you the green light? That's right, because it operates both ways, as a warning light and as a go light. And you need to know and understand your conscience. Now, understand there's a lot involved here, but maybe this will just get you moving down the path of understanding that you can't just blunder into a situation with a bunch of principles you know and then come out on the other end having failed miserably and go, why did that happen? And you didn't think about what you thought. You didn't consider your conscience. You didn't know your motivations. You weren't aware of your attitudes, and you didn't control your emotions. All of those are possible. All of that is possible by the power of the Spirit of God employing the principles of the Word of God, and then you can act wisely. But most people don't know what they're thinking. They don't know why they're motivated the way they are. They don't take their emotions in hand. They just let themselves emote. They don't know what their conscience is doing, and they don't know how to calibrate their conscience according to the principles of the Word of God. Number four, in this process, as you are being alert, as you are knowing the circumstances, as you know your inner man, you are then considering your priorities. That is, what are your roles? Because see, any decision, if it's going to be wise, has to be balanced with all the other decisions you're supposed to make. So as your friend says, hey, I would like you to come, or can we hop on the computer since we can't go anywhere right now, and I'd like you to play 2 hours of Age of Empires with me. And you have a decision to make. Would it be wise for me to do that? Well, maybe. You have nothing else to do that night. Tomorrow morning you don't have any school, and Age of Empires is, you know, it's a game that doesn't have overtly sinful things in it. So you go, okay, my priority, right? My priorities say you're a daughter, my priorities as a daughter are, I have to obey my parents, but they don't, it's okay for them. I went and asked them, they said it was all right. My priorities as a student say that I need to make sure I get enough sleep, but I don't have school tomorrow, and on and on. My priorities as a brother or sister, my sisters have just, you know, I just did something with them yesterday or even today and enjoyed time with them, so now I have some time that probably could be worthwhile we spent just myself and this friend. You see, there's so many priorities that have to do with your roles. Let me just mention some of the roles you have that you have to think through as to whether or not a decision is wise if it enables you to fulfill those roles in a biblical manner. There's a personal role, personal devotion to God. There's the role you have in your family, husband or wife, son or daughter, sibling, sister or brother. There's the role you have in the church. How are you exercising your gifts? Notice I didn't say whether you're a child or an adult. If you're a Christian, your role in the church is, how am I going to exercise my gifts? You have a role towards your friends, sharing the gospel and loving them and caring for them and encouraging them and counseling them. You have a role at school or your job or both. How am I an employee? How am I a good student? You have a role in society underneath the government. How am I responding to the government? How am I responding to those in society that have need? How am I responding in such a way that I live responsibly? And you have a role in the world. How am I thinking about missions? How am I thinking about ways the world is impacted? Because that's pretty complex. And you're going to have to think through your set of priorities in order to make wise decisions. And ever increasingly, as you take on more roles and grow older, that's why, unfortunately, teenagers who don't think about this stuff end up making disastrous decisions about who they're going to marry and what they're going to do because they didn't think through their roles. They didn't apply carefully biblical wisdom, and they kept living like they were 10 years old. And they could just run around with their emotions and do whatever they wanted to do, and there weren't any consequences for that sort of thing. You have to think through what roles you have because you need to write that down. Here are my roles. Here are the biblical priorities that I have. You don't invent those. The Bible tells you how you be a citizen, and then you put the principles into practice. And then you have to know your roles that determine your priorities in any given decision, and then you're going to have to maximize your time. Ephesians 5:15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Got to make the Bible commands you to make the most of your time. So to make a wise decision, it means it's the best use of your time right then. How do you do that? A couple thoughts. You number your days. Psalm 90:12 that we taught on Sunday. What does that mean? The psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It means recognize that your time is short, that you only have a very short period of time on this earth in comparison with eternity to accomplish God's tasks. And so those need to be your highest priority. And so you have to remember, I'm going to die someday. Man, you're 15 years old, you're going, Chris, I'm never going to die. You are. If it's 70 years, 60 years, you still are. It might seem like the world to you, but it isn't. You need to be living your life now in light of the end of your life and the beginning of eternity. And by the way, you could die tomorrow. You could die in a moment. Life is a vapor. It's a breath, even if you live long. Yes, as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 30-year-old, 80-year-old, number your days. And then develop priorities around that. Number your days, develop your priorities on the basis of, is this the best use of time? Not even, is this a good use of time? Is it the best one? And I do believe, by the way, that playing a fun video game with your family can be the best use of an hour. I believe that to be true because I do it. I'm not saying my doing it makes it true, but I wouldn't do it if I didn't think it could be the best use of my time at some given time. In fact, I will go so far as to say that I think the best use of a couple of hours of our time this weekend was to learn how to do the Cotton Eye Joe. Now, some of you are going to go ballistic on that. I think that was the best use of our time. I think it was a wise, godly use of time. And so that's why we did it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have done it. So it goes down to things that are all, I'm not just talking about, am I going to be a missionary? Am I going to read the Bible 8 hours a day? Everything needs to be considered. Is that a wise use of time? And for this moment, this time, these priorities, is it most wise? Number your days, develop your priorities, analyze your time. See, a lot of you think you use your time well, but you don't actually. If you need to, write it down in 15-minute increments all throughout the next week and see how you actually use your time. Is it wisely spent? Analyze your time. And then plan a schedule. Yep, you need a schedule. Like, oh, I don't do schedules. I'm just kind of a freewheeling kind of guy, then you're not going to use your time wisely. There's some guys that don't write a schedule down, that have a day timer and 15, you know, different, you know, apps, and they're very, very scheduled. And a lot of times, you don't have to have a list. You just know, this is what I do throughout the day. It's carefully worked out, so I know this is the right time to do these things. Yes, as a 16-year-old. Yes, as an 18-year-old. You can't be wise if you don't have some kind of plan for your time. You need a schedule, or you are acting, in many cases, unwisely. Then seek accountability and counsel. Seek accountability and counsel. Have someone look into your life. Here's my priorities. Here's the things I think these are my roles, and here's what I'm seeking to do, and here's my schedule, and would you hold me accountable daily as to whether or not I'm actually doing this? And help me see the errors. You know, your parents are doing that whether you want it or not, right? They're telling you, you should have cleaned your room, you should have studied this, you should have gone here, you shouldn't have done this, and oftentimes you fight them. Instead of fighting them, you ought to say, Mom, Dad, yeah, please help me use my time wisely. I don't feel like I'm doing that well. Would you present to me your ideas? What do you think? As you grow older, you'll develop your own things. But you have people that are holding you accountable. Your friends can hold you accountable. Help me know if you think I'm not doing something wisely. Now, if you have your outline, I then put those basic principles, those first five basic principles, into a very specific 20-step process for considering whether you're making a wise decision. Now, please understand, there's different steps in that. Some you're only going to get through three of those. Biblical principle says, thou shalt obey your parents. Your decision is ended. So it's not wise. You do it. And you do it with a good attitude because the Bible says you're supposed to be joyful. Some of them are much more complex. I hope that will help you. And these things you learn, some of them you do in 30 seconds, all the way through. Some of it will take you days or months to try to work out what the Lord would have. But it all fits within the biblical principles that we've discussed. You have to take the time to be wise. However you work your decisions, you should at the end of them be able to say, here's how I made that decision, and that's why I know it's wise. And if your parents were to sit down and say, you know, why are you doing this, and why are you going here, and why are you accomplishing this? You ought to be able to say, because I think that's biblical wisdom, and here's why. And then allow their input on that. I'm just going to read the list of rewards. I don't have time to go into them, but I think they probably speak for themselves. So you think, well, why do I need wisdom? Why do I need to take all that time, Chris? Well, as I've already said, it's the only way to glorify God, accomplish his will, make Christ look great. But here are the rewards for you. Wisdom brings life and peace. In this world, even when you're wrestling and struggling through a coronavirus or other things, it brings a sense of the fullness of life and a peace in your relationship with the Lord that nothing else can bring. Unwise people are fearful, anxious, and foolish in these days. Life and peace. Favor and good repute or good reputation. Now, the world might not like your reputation, but I'll bet you could sit down and list me five people that you know that are spiritually wise, and everybody else knows it too. I bet you could do that. Favor and good repute come with the living of wisdom. I'll bet your friends know if you have a reputation for being wise or foolish. I bet they know. You probably should ask them. Straight paths, that you're able to walk in ways that don't lead you down dark corridors that kill you and harm you and harm your family and harm your future family. Straight paths that honor the Lord. That's what you get when you live with wisdom. Healing and refreshment. Not necessarily physical healing, but a life that is full of a joyful experience of what the Lord would have. Even in the midst of pain and difficulty and heartache and boredom, there's a refreshment the believer has, a healing that comes to him in day by day, and then one that leads ultimately to the eternal rest and healing of heaven. Plentiful resources. I love this. The more wise you are, the more resources you have. Why? Because you're taking hold of the spiritual bounty that the Lord has provided when you are wise. And choosing wisdom means that you get, the benefit of it is that you get lots of loving reproof. And it is reproof that enables you to grow in wisdom. And so a wise man draws out the loving reproof of others so that his life is lived in a greater accordance to the word of God. So what do I long for you? What is my prayer for you tonight? That you would live in a way that makes Jesus look great because you've taken hold of the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of a true fear of the Lord to skillfully and consistently apply the principles of the word of God in a way or in a manner that enables you to demonstrate his greatness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for wisdom that you have given to us, this spiritual discipline that you have granted us the privilege of taking hold of. And I pray that our young people would grow increasingly wise, that our elderly would live lives that express not just worldly wisdom, but are full of the fruit of spiritual wisdom, and that our entire church would exercise the fullness of the beauty of this wisdom, that the world would look and see the one from whom that wisdom flows, our Lord Jesus Christ, and see his beauty, his power, and his wisdom. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.